Good morning. Allow me one quick brief indulgence. I'd like to send out a happy birthday wish to my love, Warren Tasker. Today's second reading is Acts 9, verses 10 to 20, also found on page 132 in your pew Bible. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me that so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Saul, the Christian killer, all-round worst guy ever for the early church. I want you to pause as we enter into the story today and think, have you ever known someone like this? Let's try and get in touch with this character, Saul. Maybe you have to think of that person who aggressively torments you because of your beliefs. Or maybe you have to think of that bullying presence or past presence, whether it was on the playground as a school kid or whether it's now at the workplace. I think about my first and only junior high fight. His name was Reggie McNeil. And I said, "I'm not going to fight you unless you punch me first." And guess what happened? Think globally. Paul was a religious zealot, this religious fundamentalist, who with earnestness, devotion, believed he was doing the right thing for his God, dragging people from their homes and making sure they ended up in prison, forcing people to make a choice between their God, their belief, and his God. And if you didn't change your mind, at best, he would get papers and court orders to put you in jail. And at worst, he would get you killed in broad daylight. This is the kind of man Saul was. He had just finished his morning prayers and was making his way to the synagogue priest to pick up letters. Furious rage made his blood boil as he thought of the ruckus that these disciples of the Lord were making in the city and the outlying regions of Jerusalem. Word had it that these people of the way were even making an impact in Damascus, proclaiming good news, talking about the kingdom of heaven coming to earth, a risen Christ who is supposedly ushered in this kingdom. Blasphemy, thought Paul. They talk against the holy temple, they speak against the law, saying that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed to us. This must stop. He's proud of his work. He's done it in the city, and now he's preparing to go north to Damascus. With these priestly letters in his hand, he'll have authority to arrest and put in chains these petty people of the way. And his growing network of soldiers and strongmen will get these people tried, imprisoned, and perhaps even killed. The system's working, he thought to himself. But the outer regions need to toe the line as well, so who is better and stronger and more devoted to the cause than mighty Saul of Tarsus? He gathers strong soldiers, prepares for a 7-day journey to Damascus. And on the 6th day, Saul finishes his noon prayers, and he's knocked to his knees by what feels like an earthquake. A light from heaven flashes around him. A voice cries out, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And disoriented and floundering around in the dirt, perhaps a whirlwind of dust, Saul questions the voice, "Who? Who are you, Lord?" The voice replies, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up, enter the city, you will be told what to do." Imagine Saul laying there, crumpled on the ground. In shock, overwhelmed, this brash Christian-killing thug has now become this blind man, eyes full of tears and a haze instead of vengeance. The soldiers are speechless as they lead Saul to Damascus. Their host Judas is ready to receive them, but confounded by what he sees, Saul has become like a child, helpless, needy, unable to eat or drink. Meanwhile, across town, the angel of the Lord is doing a surprising work in the home of a recent convert to the way. This man is named Ananias, a devout, God-fearing Jew who swept up in the fervor of these Jesus people, these disciples moving through Damascus, proclaiming good news, healing the sick, proclaiming the power of Jesus to spiritually cleanse those who are oppressed and even demon-possessed. And so sitting at his table, peering out the window, Ananias sees a bright light. And there's this bright, dazzling, lighted being in front of him who says, "Ananias, it's an angel of the Lord." And feeling like he's in a dreamlike trance, he answers and echoes the word of one of his ancestors, Isaiah, and says, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord commands, "Get up and go to Straight Street at a house of Judas. Look for Saul of Tarsus. He's praying, and he's seen you in a vision. And he's seeing that you will come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." Ananias' firm initial response suddenly becomes faint and fleeting. "Lord, I've heard about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints in Jerusalem, and I know he has authority from the chief priest to bind all here who invoke your name." And the Lord saith, "Talk to the hand, because the face ain't listening." Just making sure you're still with me in the story. But the Lord said, "Go. Go, for Saul is an instrument who I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias travels across the city. He finds Judas's house on Straight Street. He braces himself. Imagine standing at the door, knocking and hoping that maybe the call isn't supposed to be the call he's supposed to do. He walks in. He sees Saul laying in the corner. He's smaller than he thought he might be. In the wake of not eating and not sleeping much and not drinking, he looks pale and withdrawn. And Judas stands near as Paul lumbers his body to the edge of the bed, and Ananias lays both of his palms on Saul's forehead and eyes. Imagine his quivering voice as he prays, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the way here, has sent me, and I pray in the name of the risen Messiah that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Imagine the courage it must have taken for Ananias to make that move and say that prayer. Saul's eyes rumble beneath his sweaty palms. He's taken aback. Saul's eyelids creak open and something like silver glimmering fish scales fall to the floor. And weeping and filled with joy like he's never known, Saul says, "I can see. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." His weak body clings to Ananias' frame. He asks, "What is to prevent me from being baptized? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And Saul begins to eat and drink again. He regains his strength. He's baptized. He dusts off his old Latin name, starts calling himself Paul, proceeds to the synagogues, and begins to confound the crowds, proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. And all who hear him are amazed. These Acts of the Apostles stories have been amazing to live into and out of over the past few weeks. And they are our Christian stories that give us inspiration and imagination of how we are supposed to join God in God's good work in the world. And so I'm baffled sometimes as to why we have such a bad reputation as Christians in the world. Why are we known for our intolerance, our phobias, our rule-keeping or grace-withholding ways, instead of being known as these generous people who risk our lives for the other because we trust that God is preparing the way and God is storying his way through culture? God is enough, God has provided, and most importantly, that God is love. What gives? I don't know if you encounter people that think that Christians are maybe less grace-filled than we hope they might think they might think of us. While I think we can't fix the world or the thousands and thousands of Christians out there who maybe make that reputation known amongst us, but we can do a faithful, fervent, little work together. And we do it not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit. And so, as you live out of this story, or live out of the Paul legacy this week, I don't know that many of us have that Damascus Road experience. But I think that more of us find our ways on this footpath called Straight Street. And maybe that's the way that we will walk this week that's more common to our experience. to go out on a limb and be generous to the others in our lives. It was crazy, outlandish work that the Spirit was asking for. But are we willing to do it? Are we willing to receive others? And maybe the crazier, tougher move is this. Are we willing to allow others to receive us? Because perhaps the biggest challenge for us as North American Christians on Straight Street, as the new people of God, is not so much that we receive others, but that the others, the outsiders, the outcasts, the inexperienced, the Ananiases in our lives are willing to be with us, privileged, often saying we've got our life in control, Christians. So I want you to imagine all these gaps in the early church. Saul and Ananias, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch who we talked about last week. If you read Acts chapter 10 and 11, Peter and Cornelius. These huge gaps that the Spirit was trying to draw together in the early church. Look to your left and look to your right. There's some gaps there too. Maybe it's age, maybe it's gender, maybe it's social, economic class. We've got our work to do too. And these stories and the Acts of the Apostles hopefully inspire us and enthuse us and encourage us and help us change our mind about the Holy Spirit being at work even now. We meet Jesus in others, and others meet Jesus in us. As a church council, we've been reading through a new Philip Yancey book called Vanishing Grace. And it's Yancey revisiting 20 years later a book that he wrote called Whatever Happened to Grace. And one of the ways that Yancey tries to work through those gaps is by visiting other churches and rubbing shoulders with other Christians who seem to be working towards that. He talks of an urban Denver church that every day recites this quote in the midst of their bulletin. Married, divorced, single here, it's one family that mingles here. Conservative or liberal here, or NDP, all we've got to give a little here. Doubt or believe here, we can all receive here. Gay or straight here, there's no hate here. Women or men here, everyone can serve here. Whatever your race here, for all of us, grace here. In imitation of the ridiculous love Almighty God has for each of us and for all of us, let us love and live without labels. So we try to do this straight street work, everyday Christian work. And we try to live this life that Saul and Ananias were living together in the early church, with the Spirit working so powerfully within us and our community of faith. Frederick Buechner, when he talks about Paul and what God was up to, says this: God was making a body for Christ. Christ didn't have a regular body anymore, so God was making him one out of anybody he could find who looked as if he or she might possibly do. He was using other people's hands to be Christ's hands, and other people's feet to be Christ's feet. And when there was some place where Christ was needed in a hurry and needed bad, he put the finger on some maybe not all that innocent bystander and got that person to go and be Christ in that place for the lack of anybody better. So we too are called to go and be Christ's body. Not because of our privilege or our proficiency, but because God will use anybody and God will use nobodies to get his body work done. 15 years after his Straight Street encounter, Paul would be in a prison cell, living out that suffering call that Ananias prayed and proclaimed for him. But at the same time, he would encourage the saints to be the body. He writes in Ephesians, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.